This morning, we're going to look in Mark chapter 2. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through about 22 as we look at the call of Christ. And so let's take a moment, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be doing a series over the summertime in Mark chapter 2. So look at Mark chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 14. And it says, "And as he was passing by, he saw Levi," now that's also Matthew, okay, "Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he arose and followed him. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house," that's Levi's house, "and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following after him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?' Hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners.' And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said, 'While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. For no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We ask that you would bless this time today as we would look into your word. Lord, help us to realize the call of Christ even in our own lives here today. We thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Vance Havner was a man who I really got turned on to his preaching when we were back in South Carolina 25 years ago. I guess it'd be longer than that. I heard Vance Havner preach for the first time. I think he was from Mississippi. He had the worst accent, just slow, but he had great depth to what he shared. And this is a story Vance Havner told of a lady who came forward during one of his invitations at a meeting. He had been preaching, and she wanted to be saved. She was a very sophisticated woman. He could tell that. She was very refined. Found out later that she had an advanced degree. She was a very articulate woman. But when she came to the front, Dr. Havner asked her, what do you want? What are you coming forward, ma'am? And she said, "I want to go to heaven." And Havner sensed, and I don't know if this was just the Holy Spirit's leading, but sensed some pride in her about her own achievements, maybe her own goodness. And so he asked an unusual question. You don't usually do this at the altar when people are coming forward, but he says, "Ma'am, are you a hellbound sinner worthy of God's judgment?" And she replied, "Oh no, I've been good all my life." And Havner said, "Well, ma'am, then you can't go to heaven. You need to go back and sit over there." And so I can't imagine doing this to anybody, but nonetheless, he did. And she went back to the row where she came from, and they played a few more verses of "Just As I Am" or whatever they did, and she came back forward the next refrain, and said, "Sir, I would like to be saved." And he said, "To be saved, you have to be saved from something. To be saved, you have to be saved from sin. And until you recognize that you're a lost, helpless sinner whose works are not good enough for God to accept, you cannot be saved. And Jesus said, 'The whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick. And I came to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And suddenly it dawned on her, and Havner stated again, "Ma'am, do you realize that you are a poor, lost, wicked sinner in need of God's grace?" And tears began to course down her cheeks as she realized her own sin, and she said, "Yes, I do." And then he said, "Ma'am, you can be saved. You can be saved." It's only when we realize our inability to be able to do anything for our own salvation that we are able to receive the riches of God's grace that he's got prepared for us. Well, as we look here this morning in Mark chapter 2, we'll notice four aspects of Christ's call on an individual's life. And we see this in most every individual who calls, who Christ calls. This call is the call of Levi. Matthew would be another name for Levi. This story is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 5, and of course here in Mark chapter 2. Levi was, as I said, son of Alphaeus, the son of, and his name is Matthew. He was a tax collector, tax gatherer. He is the same man who writes Matthew's gospel, the gospel of Matthew. It was very common, just as it is for us to sometimes be called by more than one name, it's very common for Jews to be called by two names. So Levi, Matthew, it was very common. So we're going to look here this morning at the four aspects of Christ's call in this passage. The first that we see is found in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again with me. Jesus is passing by. He's in the Galilean region. He's passing by, and he just, you know, there's Levi sitting in his tax booth. And he walks by him, and he says, "Follow after me." Now, can you imagine that? You know, just you're in Menards working. You're at the university working. You're wherever it is that you're working. All of a sudden, Jesus comes by and says, "Follow after me." And you get up, and you walk away from it all, and you follow after him. I think it's interesting. The first thing that we see here is that Jesus calls unlikely individuals. He calls unlikely individuals to be his disciples. And he called a very unlikely individual here in Levi and Matthew. And he was unlikely because, I guess, first of all, his occupation. His occupation was not one that would make him very well liked. Now, you think about it in your own mind, who's a social outcast? Today, right now, somebody that you're thinking of that's a social outcast. Hopefully you're not thinking about yourself, but you know, think about somebody that's a social outcast in society. Okay, whoever that is, Levi would have been that in his society at his time period. Because as a tax collector, he was a sellout. He was a traitor to the religious elite of his community. He would have been hated by the zealots. He would have been hated by the nationalists who were disgusted by, you know, any semblance of Roman occupation. They would have hated him. His very position as a tax collector was reprehensible, you know, to everybody. I mean, how many of us have tax collectors as our best friends? You know, not very many of us do. They collaborated with these hated Romans. They were despised by everybody in their community. They were viewed as traitors. They were viewed as turncoats. They were viewed as quislings. They had worked for the enemy out of greed, and with their greed, they had sucked people dry. You know what it's like paying your income taxes, right? And you feel like you get sucked dry. Well, what would you think if you paid those taxes and then even more than that, and you were paying them to a foreign power, not even to your own government? You would feel like the people who were collecting those taxes were real turncoats. And these tax collectors, they weren't poor. They made a lot of money. And in a society that people barely got by, these fellows got by pretty well. In fact, you see later on, he throws a party for Jesus. It's a big party. A lot of his friends are there. There's a lot of food and wine flowing. And because the Romans had a system of collecting taxes. Now, probably many of you already know this. But the Romans would basically bid out the job. You know, if they wanted somebody to be head of collecting taxes for Iowa City, you know, Jeff Lindscheid, maybe Steve Rogers, a couple of you would bid against each other, and you'd say, "I can get this much money out of the people of Iowa City." And the Romans would say, "Great, you know, the highest bidder wins, of course, because governments always want more money." And then whichever one of you, you know, whoever won the bid, and then you had to get that much. If you didn't get that much, it was bad on you because you had to pay for it out of your own pocket. But if you did get that much, anything beyond, any amount beyond that amount that you got to pocket. So guess what that encouraged? Encouraged a lot of means that probably weren't the most appropriate, right? And so Levi, Matthew here, was a tax collector in this district. And guess who probably would have seen him daily? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, remember the fishermen? Okay. They would have seen him daily because they would have had to pay tax on every one of those fish that they would caught. They probably hated this guy. You know, there's Levi selling out every day. We catch this many fish. For every pound of fish, we got to go and pay Levi our pound of flesh. Not exactly the type of team-building cohesion you would want to think about, would it? And yet, this is the type of individual. You know, we tell lawyer jokes today with a lot of, you know, proficiency and fun. They would have told tax collector jokes back then. It would have been the same thing. Levi would have been unlikely, not just because of his occupation, but also he would have been an unlikely disciple due to religious reasons. You think about this, because here Jesus is calling somebody who by their very profession was always seen as ceremonially unclean. Because he was always in contact with Gentiles, he was always in contact with all sorts of Jews, whether they would be clean or unclean, they still had to pay their taxes. So he would have always been seen as unclean. So the Pharisees would have hated him, Sadducees would have hated him, all the religious people would have hated him. And yet, you know, Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes up to him, Jesus initiates the contact, Jesus initiates the call. And, you know, I think this also, the mere occupation gives us a lot of insight into Levi's religious beliefs. I don't think he would have been a very religious man in that sense of the word, because he would have never gone into that occupation had he thought about it. So he was one of those individuals, not unlike people we meet every single day, who really they've thrown away any sense of religious faith for the almighty dollar. Because the almighty dollar, at the end of the day, you can see and you can use. And so you trade in religious faith for belief in what the dollar can provide. And that's exactly where Levi was. He was at that place in his life. You know, he had decided, what's the use of this clean and unclean business? Why worry about that? You know, it's all just a system anyways. You know, you hear people today all the time, don't you? Well, I'm religious, but I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you have your own. That's organized, isn't it? Yeah? And here it was. The same sort of thing. I don't believe in organized religion, but I do believe in the almighty dollar, or denarii, as the case may be. And so he believed that the dollar was the end all of life. But yet herein we also see a great lesson of life. Regardless of one's occupation, regardless of one's even religious observance, you know, whether we look at that person and say they're devout, they're not devout, whatever, it doesn't mean that any man or woman, when he or she is alone on their bed at night and they're only with their own thoughts, that they don't go through, or even the mundane events of the day, they're unable to insulate themselves about thinking about eternal matters. You know, you can say till you're blue in the face, I don't believe in God, but when you're lying alone in your bed at night, and you're there with just your own thoughts, you think about eternity. You think about eternal matters. You cannot run away from that. And here is a man who maybe his whole life he'd been running away. Here's a man who'd looked to the almighty denarii, dollar, to be able to save him. And people would look at him and say, Levi, not a chance. Not a chance of Levi ever being religious. You know what? I think sometimes we don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We look at somebody, and we look at somebody who, you know, is really anti-Christian or really anti-religious or whatever, however way you want to define that. And yet, you know what the scripture says? It reminds me in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, hot or cold, I would rather that you'd be than that you'd be lukewarm. I think there's a lot of times more chance for somebody who's really hot against the gospel than for people who are just lukewarm. It shows that there's at least an emotion there. It shows there's at least a feeling there. And you know what? Christ continues to call unlikely individuals today. You know, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care who your friends are. Jesus Christ can put a call out on your life. He can put a call out on your life. Harry's a good friend of mine. I talked to him just this past week. He's a friend of mine from Belfast. He grew up in a home with a mom and a grandma. There was no father ever in the picture. He never knew his dad, never once met his father. During the Troubles, he became a low-level thug in the Protestant paramilitaries. He married at, I think, 17 years of age. His life turned upside down during those years. The violence, the death, that was commonplace. Unemployment was about 60% in their neighborhood. Marriage instantly had problems, and his wife walked out, and when his wife walked out, Jesus Christ walked in. And by the way, his wife got saved too, and they got back together again. They've been married 40 years. You know, all those people we think are unlikely individuals. You and I might look at somebody, humanly speaking, we might say they're an unlikely individual. You know what? Jesus Christ looked at you one day and said the same thing. There is not an unlikely individual on the face of the earth. Second of all, we see Christ comes to those who are willing to meet him. Look at verses 15 and 16. He comes and they're reclining at Levi's house. Many of them tax gatherers, sinners, were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them. There are still way too many tax collectors, aren't there? And they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And in this passage, we see Christ is willingly meeting with those who wanted to keep company with him. Okay? If you want to know Jesus, Jesus will allow you to know him. Did you hear that? If you want to know Christ, he will allow you to know him. Now, Matthew, Levi, whichever way you want to call him, realizes the importance of having his friends. Now, listen, I don't think you've been a Christian very long. I don't know if it was just that day and then that evening. I don't know if it was the next day, what was going on. But it was really soon afterwards, Jesus had come into his life, and Levi says to all of his friends, "Hey, I want you to meet this guy. This guy's changed my life, this man named Jesus." You know what? Even sinners have friends, right? Even social outcasts have friends. Everybody, usually, I don't know if I've ever met anybody that didn't have some sort of friends or sphere of influence or some sort of, relationships with individuals. And tax collectors would at least have other tax collectors as friends. There are people in this life that only you can reach because of your interests, because of your skills, because of your talents, because of your family, because of where you live. There are people that you can reach that no one else can reach with helping them to meet Jesus Christ. God has a special task, a special duty, a special calling on your life. He's willing to come and meet those friends of yours. He wants you to introduce them to him. This verse tells us here, and actually in Matthew chapter 5, we see the story that Levi scurries off to make preparations for this great feast, and it tells us in the original language that it was a reception, it was a banquet, but don't think about like some intimate dinner party, you know, with a couple of couples. Actually, the word that's used there is megas, you know, and we still, whatever, something is super big, we call it mega, right? So he threw a mega party for all the tax collectors and all the other great sinners in that region. And he would have had a house suitable for a wealthy man. And he invites this large crowd of these jovial social outcasts. And they have a feast. They throw a big party. And Jesus comes. And the thing that I find always interesting is Jesus is always comfortable in a social gathering with sinners. He always is. I don't believe Jesus ever did anything wrong in those gatherings, but he's always comfortable. Now, you think about yourself, and I think about myself. You know, I've been in settings where I really didn't like the company I was having to keep at that moment. And what do? You start looking, you know, and you're doing this number, and you start to poke, you know, if you got a spouse, you start to poke them and say, you know, when can we get out of here at a respectable time? Yeah. When can we get out of here so that, you know, we've put in our time, and we can go ahead and leave, and no one will notice that we're leaving, and you know, it'll be socially appropriate, right? We do that. You do that. I see the smiles on your face. You've done that before. You're annoyed with the people you're around. Not these people today, thankfully. You're annoyed with the people you're around. You didn't really want to be there, but your boss, you know, your boss's daughter's son is having a party or whatever else it may be. You've got to go there. You got to show up. You don't like the conversation. You don't like the people, but you got to be there, and you look for the quickest exit. I don't think Jesus did that. He sat there. He ate with them. He shook their hands. You know, he enjoyed their embrace, their friendship. I'm sure there were some interesting questions that were asked. I'm sure there was some interesting conversation. But I'm also sure that Levi's friends never forgot that dinner party. Never forgot it. See, the lost are still drawn to Jesus in our generation today. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people think. I don't care, you know. I know that people are still being drawn around the world to Jesus Christ today. I find it absolutely amazing that probably within the next 5 to 10 years, there will be more evangelical Christians in China than there will be in the entirety of the West. Does this surprise you? Does it surprise you that probably within the next generation, those of you who are young people, there will be more missionaries going out from places like Brazil and Korea and Argentina than from the United States and from Western Europe? It's very close right now. Does it surprise you? You know, not only do people want to meet Jesus, but they need to meet Jesus. You see, mankind has a problem to which only Jesus has a solution. Some of you are old enough, you might remember back in May of 2000, there was a lady who found a new email message on her computer. I have learned in the last, I don't know, 5, 10 years, if you don't know who that person is that's emailing you, you don't open that attachment, right? Yeah? And that lady, she did. There was this message that said, I love you. And it looked innocent enough, perhaps a little romantic, you know. And she did the what you don't do today. She clicked on the attachment. And that was the so-called love bug. Not Herbie, but, you know, the love bug was born. And with lightning speed, you may remember, it raced around the world. It brought politics, it brought business, it brought all those things to kind of a halt. It was a deadly computer virus that caused millions of computer software programs to crash. One virus, but so much contamination. Now you think about, how could one single little virus cause so much contamination? But in fact, you know, there was a much deadlier virus that hit mankind 6,000 years ago. Hit one person, Adam, and it went boom, instantly throughout the entire human race. And it always has since. And there's only one person with the ability to reverse that. That virus, of course, is sin. The person who has the antidote for that is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Who do you and I know that needs to be introduced to Christ? Who is it that you and I know? According to its broadest meaning, salvation encompasses the total work of God by which he seeks to rescue us from our ruin, from our doom, from the power of sin. And not only just do that, it's not that he just rescues us, but he also bestows upon us the wealth of his grace. And the wealth of his grace includes the ideas of the eternal life, of an abundant life here and now, of eternal glory. And so, you know, on the one hand, it's saving us from this lost estate. But on the other hand, it's giving us all these blessings that are found ours in Christ. And we are complete in Christ then, and we find every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, that word unfathomable, I guess it's the, right, for you, but to me it's something. But the word, it means beyond able to search out. The unfathomable riches. You and I, it doesn't matter how long we live on this earth, we will never be able to totally exhaust being able to search out the riches of Christ in our lives. One of my best friends, I ever had was a fellow by the name of Glenn Petroff. Glenn made Jesus Christ an issue in my life when I was a senior in high school. Made an issue in my life. And I was a friend that he was willing to introduce Jesus to. Third, we see that Christ has a special concern for those the world readily rejects. Look at verse 17. Jesus demonstrates a special love for those rejected by the world. Jesus responds to the derision here of the religious by clearly stating his call to go to those who they have rejected. Now, in response, Jesus said that he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for sinners, right? Now, let me tell you, I think every Pharisee that day that heard that, every scribe of every Pharisee who heard that, should have seen that there was kind of a double entendre there of what he was saying. You know, they should have said, wait a minute, we're not righteous. We think we're righteous. We act righteous. We're not righteous. Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Should have been he came for everybody. That's what they should have understood that. But, you know what? When you think you're righteous, when I think I'm righteous, I do begin to think, and you begin to think too, hey, maybe we're a little bit above the cut. And maybe we don't need God's grace quite as badly as that person down the street or that person outside or that person who's holding up the sign by Menards or wherever else. And when we do that, we have begun to trust in our own works rather than in the righteousness of Christ. You see, a Pharisee, the word Pharisee meant a separatist. Wanted to separate themselves. Wanted to separate themselves from everything else around them because they thought that's the way you live the holy life is you separate yourself from the rest of society. The problem is you can't do it. Unless you run off to the backwoods of Alaska or something, you know, and you buy 800 acres out there by yourself in the middle of nowhere. You can't do it. You've got to be around people. And the plan of the gospel is, in fact, that we are to be around people, that we are supposed to be interacting with even the nastiest of individuals. Because that's the only way that they can hear of the gospel. Jesus said what we all know, it's the sick, not the healthy, that need a doctor. One of the things I think is the most pointless things that you have to do in life is go for your annual well checkup. You know, when we had when our kids were small, they would always, you know, we want to schedule you for your annual six-month well checkup for your kids. It's like, are you crazy? If they're fine, they're fine. You know, if they're healthy, they don't need a doctor. And Jesus says the same thing here. They're healthy, don't need to see a doctor. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus still has a special place in his heart for those the world rejects. You know, if you look at whether it's a Salvation Army that was started by General Booth in London in the 1800s, because nobody else wanted to go into that section of London. Nobody else wanted to, so Christians went in, trying to improve the lives of the suffering. You look around the world, almost every place where you see extreme suffering, you see Christians. Why? Because they're the only ones willing to go there. Because they realize there's a purpose in life. There's a purpose to bring deliverance. Several of us got to go a few years ago to downtown Chicago. You got to see firsthand the Pacific Guard mission. It's been running daily since 1877. Since its opening, the Pacific Guard mission has been a refuge for millions of weary, struggling souls, struggling through life storms, and that's why it's been called the Old Lighthouse. People come seeking food, seeking shelter, seeking clothing, seeking medical or dental care, but they also come seeking answers to life's greatest struggles. And they're offered that answer. You know, today in India, there are 200 million Dalits, are the caste name, 200 million. That's about 20% of the entire population of India. Those people, by their very touch, you are seen as polluted. If you come into contact with a Dalit, if you touch a Dalit, you are seen as polluted, you know, and so these individuals are what were called the untouchable class of people. Guess where the gospel is growing the greatest in India today? Amongst the Dalits. Why? Because Hinduism doesn't want to touch them. Islam doesn't want to touch them. The gospel says, hey, you're filthy, rotten, you know, you're unloved by everybody. Welcome to the club. Jesus died for you. As we think about this, we see the love that Christ has for anyone and everyone. There's a story told of a little girl. Her name was Edith, and her parents never went to church. However, they insisted upon her going to Sunday school and church, and what is more, that she had to be able to recite the pastor's verse of the day when she would come home. And one morning after church, she rushed home excited. She said, oh, Mama, she said, my name is in the Bible. And the mother said, well, that's probably not too likely, dear. And she responded, no, but it is. She said, the pastor read it this morning. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Okay? Everybody is welcome at Christ's table. Fourth and finally, we see Christ's ministry of grace is often confused by legalistic individuals. Grace and legalism, we always want to go to one extreme, right? And yet, John's disciples reacted to what they did not see Christ's disciples doing. John's disciples were good guys, really, at that time period. I know because we, for the last 2,000 years, have kind of mislabeled Pharisees. Pharisees were the good guys at that time period. They really were. They were the religious conservatives who really did love God, who really did want to please the Lord, who really wanted to see the good of their nation. They really did, but they really erred on the side of legalism, didn't they? In verses 19 through 22, Jesus gives three illustrations as to the questions that John's disciples asked. John's disciples said, wait a minute, you're eating with sinners. Your disciples are eating. Shouldn't they be fasting? Because, see, John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, think about what this would do for our waistlines. They would fast 2 days a week. 2 days a week. I mean, come on, when's the last time we fasted 2 days in a year, right? 2 days a week they would fast. And Jesus says, hey, when the attendants are with the bridegroom, they don't fast. What was he saying? He was saying that at that time period, a Jewish wedding party would last a week. A week. You know, some of you guys had a wedding last year. You thought it was tough, you know, renting the place for an afternoon. Think about renting it for a week. And you got to feed the entire village for a week, okay? And you don't fast during that time period. You throw a party during that time period. And then he says, you know, he gives these other illustrations. Nobody patches clothing anymore today. We just go to Walmart and buy some new, right? But no, if you put an unshrunk patch on an old piece of clothing, guess what? You know what that does. It would shrink. It'll pull the old. It'll tear it. If you put, and this is one that's really kind of remote to us, if you put new wine into an old wineskin, they would have wineskins out of things as big as sheep, even some animals even larger than that. And you know that the fermentation process would almost hit immediately in that warm weather. And so the collagen in the skin would allow that to expand and expand. But then if you drank that out and you put it back in, put new wine into that, the collagen is all gone from that, and boom! And you might lose 40 gallons, you know, whatever, however big the size of the animal may have been, something real small, something really big, you'd lose it all. What was Jesus saying by that? He's saying, hey, it's not a mix here. This is something new. What I have is something new. It is the fullness. It is the completion. It is new. It is not something. It's not we're going to mix it with a little with this, a little with that. It's not that. It's new what he has to offer. This passage demonstrates the wonders of Christ's grace. It was a wonder of his grace that he would call this tax collector. Call him out of his tax booth and into his disciples' shoes. It was a wonder of condescension that he would allow a tax gatherer, allow fishermen, allow people of the lowest rank to be able to be one of his disciples. It was a wonder of his grace that he would give such an effectual calling that immediately they'd become disciples. It was a wonder of his grace that they would not only admit, these four guys that were fishermen who would have hated this fella, that immediately would have admitted him into the club, into the discipleship, the group of disciples. It was a wonder of his grace, indeed, that Christ undertakes to be a physician of souls that, you know, we've been torn asunder by sin. It's a wonder of his grace when we think about all of these things. Jesus didn't concentrate on polishing the already righteous. He came on rescuing the perishing. His mission is to the poor, to the sick, to the oppressed, to the brokenhearted. Jesus loves you. Whoever you are, you fit in one of those categories, Jesus loves you. You know, but I know sometimes we look and we say, yeah, but if I do this, it's going to cramp my style. It's going to be this, it's going to be that. Let me close with one final story. Rico Tice tells the story of when he was visiting friends of his in Australia. And Rico and his friend went to a beach called Botany Bay. Botany Bay, it's one of the famous beaches there in Australia. It was deserted, the sun was out, the water was clear, it was completely calm. Rico said that it looked so beautiful, he just wanted to go in for a swim. So he started taking off his shirt, you know, and immediately his Australian friend asked him, what you doing there, mate? And Rico told him that he was going to go in, you know, jump in for a swim. What about the signs? And his friend pointed to this huge sign behind him. It says, danger, sharks, no swimming. Rico looked incredulously at it, and, you know, everything looked so calm. Water looked so bright, looked so beautiful, looked so blue. It was such a warm day. Rico's friend noticed his puzzled look, and he said, listen here, mate. He said, 200 Australians have been killed in this very spot over the years. You want to risk it? You have to work out whether those signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. You're of age, you decide. And with that, his friend walked away. You know what? The same is true for us today, isn't it? You got to figure out, I got to figure out, you know, those signs that we see, are they there to ruin our fun or are they there to save us? You're of age, you decide. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you most importantly this morning that you came to love the unlovely. And Lord, if we're really honest with ourselves, we recognize that that's every single one of us. We ask, O Lord, today that you would give us your grace. Pour out your mercy upon us, Lord. And if we don't know you, give us the resources to go forward in finding who you are. We thank you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.